Computer in front of me. I have a lot of the English there. I come from America, but when all of my ministry's in German, sometimes it's hard to make the click above. I'd like to start our time in the Word this morning with a question. And the question is, what kind of life are you living? What's your purpose in life? What do you think our purpose or the purpose is for our being here? There are so many people in the time in which we're living who are living according to the lust principle. I'd say especially for people in the Western world, sexuality is a problem. Whether we're watching television with the advertisements or everything that's going on in the world, the misuse in this area, homosexuality, the gender question, sexual freedom outside of marriage that God has planned. And unfortunately, it doesn't stop at the doors of the church. In our churches, there are many problems in this area. Money and riches. Again, especially here in the West, this becomes a priority in the life of many people. The main thing is to have things. Fame. How many people spend their lives trying to become someone in the eyes of other people. Internet misuse. A while back, I preached a message in our church, and I went on the internet to look at some of the statistics, and they were amazing to me, how the internet is misused in the area of sexuality and so on. Popularity. If you watch television, what's important? It's not people who have lives that are related to the Lord, but people who are trying to be someone. Dating, unsaved people. We wrestle with this in our church where the young people, they want to have a relationship with the opposite sex, and too often they're willing to date people who are not believers, who don't know the Lord. Addiction to gambling. It's amazing how many people, again, the statistics here in Germany. Alcohol problem. I was amazed to see the country in the world that has the greatest problem in regards to alcohol is Germany. Same thing with sexuality. Number one in both of those areas. Sports. Here are some of the things that aren't necessarily wrong in themselves, but when that becomes the priority in our lives, then it's wrong. Again, the question, how are we living this morning? Are we living according to the lust principle? Or are we living with an eternal perspective? Is it clear for each of us that we are pilgrims? We're just on our way to another place. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. I'd like us to look at a passage this morning where the Apostle Paul gives us very good instructions in regards to how we live. I don't know how it is with you, but when I come to the Bible, one of the questions that always interests me is, how is it that God was able to use some people more than others? How is it that many people in the Bible lived lives that had real meaning and real purpose? And one of those persons, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 books in the New Testament. But notice what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, the verses 16 through 18. By the way, in 2 Corinthians, this is a book in the New Testament that he wrote, where we see much about his life personally. And I want to emphasize these three verses this morning. Paul writes, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul gives us very good instructions, I believe, in this text. Instructions to show us how we can live our lives as Christians with meaning here on this earth. I believe it's possible for a believer to live in many ways the same way unbelievers live. I also believe that one of the biggest lies of Satan today is the thought that for us as Christians, death makes us all the same. That's not what we find in the New Testament. How we live determines how eternity is going to be with us. And we need to live with an eternal perspective like Paul did. From these three verses, I see three principles that Paul gives us. First of all, I see that Paul kept the main thing, the main thing. I had a teacher once when I was in seminary. He emphasized that. He said, we've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And he kept the main thing in his life by doing these three things. Paul emphasized the spiritual over the physical. The spiritual over the physical. Second, Paul emphasized the eternal over the temporal. And third, Paul emphasized the unseen over the seen. Paul kept the main thing the main thing. Paul lived a life that had real meaning, not only for time, but also for eternity, because he emphasized the spiritual over the physical, the eternal over the temporal, and the unseen over the seen. And I'd like us to look at some passages this morning that support these three principles that were evident in his life. First of all, Paul emphasized the spiritual over the physical. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our inner man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Two passages where that's especially evident in his life are Philippians 3, the verses 3 through 8, and 2 Corinthians 11, the verses 22 through 28. I'd like to read, first of all, Philippians 3, the verses 3 through 8, and notice what's important, what the emphasis is in his life. In Philippians 3, he was dealing with false teachers and people with a false emphasis. And Paul writes this, we put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's an amazing statement that Paul makes here. According to all that's in the law, I was blameless. I did everything. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ. As far as the physical is concerned, Paul had reached the pinnacle. Paul says there's not a Jew, there's not a person on this earth who reached more in the physical realm than I did. All these things that we mentioned at the beginning, many of them were true in Paul's life. In regard to the law, blameless. But he says all these things were rubbish in comparison to the most important thing, and that's the spiritual. The one word that he uses here is interesting. He said, all the things that I attained were actually holding me back from the most important. And I ask the question this morning, isn't that often true in our lives? The things that seem so attractive to us, the things that we strive for, the things that we want to have, are often the things that keep us from the most important thing, and that's Christ. And Paul said, when I realized who Christ is and what I have in him, the physical was not important anymore. What's important is the spiritual. He goes on in Philippians 3. Let me read a couple verses a little bit later in that chapter, in chapter 3, where Paul writes the following. Not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I might lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I did not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, the most important thing in my life is Christ Jesus. He has laid hold of me. He has gripped my life. And now the most important thing in my life is spiritually to lay hold of him and reach the goal which he has in my life. Paul emphasized the spiritual over the physical. But we also see that in the next text, and that's in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 22 through 28. I'd like to read these verses. Keep in mind that the physical was not important to him, but the spiritual. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 22. Paul writes, and again he's dealing with people who are false apostles. He's dealing with people who are not teaching the truth. And some of these people have questioned him and questioned his ministry. In verse 22 we read, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more. So in far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in the danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. By the way, what was the goal when they stoned someone? It was to kill them. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Physically, Paul had suffered much, but all these things were unimportant to him in comparison to the most important thing, and that was laying hold of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this morning, we're living in a time when too many of us as Christians are emphasizing the physical more than the spiritual. Today, in Germany, in the United States, where I come from, fitness studios are on the rise. We have a new one in Lemgo, and I'm amazed how many people flock to the fitness studio there. One of the sad things, I think, is when some of the people in our congregation are missing on Sunday morning, they're probably there in the fitness studio. By their actions, they're showing what? The physical is more important to me than the spiritual. It's not that physical things are not important. The question is, are they a priority in my life? Do I spend as much time in the Word and in prayer and in serving the Lord as I do taking care of my body or in other physical realms? The Apostle Paul is a tremendous illustration for us as to how we should live. He was a man who emphasized the spiritual over the physical. But not only that, Paul emphasized the eternal over the temporal. Notice what he says in this verse, for the momentary light affliction. We just read 2 Corinthians 11. We just read this list of things that Paul suffered in his ministry for Christ. Would you consider that momentary light affliction? I don't think I would. And I'm pretty sure this morning that there's not one of us in this building who will ever have to suffer as much as the Apostle Paul suffered, who will ever have to go through as much as he went through here on this earth in the area of the physical. But that wasn't important to him. It was not the temporal. He said, this is only going to last for a little while. It was the eternal. And this verse, by the way, is very interesting. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In the original language, the idea is the eternal is that for us, it's glory upon glory upon glory upon glory. In other words, the more I'm willing to emphasize the spiritual, the more I'm willing to emphasize the eternal, the more I'm willing to be obedient to Christ and His Word, the more glory is awaiting for me in heaven. And He sees glory upon glory upon glory upon glory. Perhaps another verse in the New Testament before we look at two other passages. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. There's a verse in Romans where Paul talks about being, I have the wrong verse in front of me, where Paul says exactly the same thing, that what we experience and what we suffer here on earth is nothing compared to what's coming for us in heaven. He constantly emphasizes the eternal over the temporal. And two verses or two passages where we want to look at that are Matthew 6, 19 through 21, a passage where the Lord is speaking to us, and 1 John 2, the verses 15 through 17. First of all, Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. There Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I find it very interesting in regards to the words of our Lord, that in the first book of the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, and also in the last book of the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the emphasis is the same. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And I ask the question, would he have said that if he didn't mean it? Would he have said that if it doesn't make a difference here on earth how we live. Jesus recognized that how we live has consequences in regards to eternity. And he also says here that we have the opportunity to live on this earth so that we're gaining treasures in heaven in the future. I have a teacher that I had when I was in seminary. He said to us one morning, "It's not wrong to want to be rich." And everyone went, "Oh." He said, "The question is, where? Here or there?" And Jesus shows us here that if we're willing to emphasize the eternal over the temporal, that there are rewards awaiting us in heaven. It's interesting, in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the New Testament, John writes that Jesus is coming again, and he's bringing rewards with them to give us according to our works. Let's look at another passage in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 19, an interesting conversation between the Lord and the Apostle Peter. Jesus has just related the story of the rich young ruler, and then he's alone with his disciples. And one of his disciples has a question. It's Peter. And in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 27, we read, "Then Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us?" Wow. I think if I'd have been there, or if many of us have been there, we'd have probably said, Peter, don't ask that kind of question. That's not right for you to do that. But Peter said, "Listen, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. What do we get for it?" Notice, Jesus answers his question. Jesus gives him a very direct answer and says this, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 thrones of Israel." Peter, if you're willing to follow me, you will be rewarded. It is positive that you follow me. And Jesus goes on to say, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and inherit eternal life." Jesus promises us here that if we're willing to emphasize the eternal over the temporal, that he will bless us. And as the verse says, glory upon glory upon glory in heaven. A second passage is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It's amazing to me when I read the New Testament how often the apostles pick up on what Jesus taught, on what Jesus said, and repeat it in the New Testament. And 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 is a good illustration. There John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John says both not possible. It's not possible to love the world or the things in the world and at the same time to love the Father. And then he goes on to explain what it means to love the world. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." He describes what it means to love the world in three areas: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want to describe those three things in just a moment. But notice the last verse. John writes, "The world is what? The world is passing away. The verse means the world is in the process of passing away, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. In other words, if we live for this world, if we live for what we can do or have or become, that will one day all be gone. But if we live for God and in His will, that will last forever. 1 John 2:15 through 17. The lust of the flesh is what we want to do. I have a good friend. He's not a believer. But it's interesting to me to observe his life and what his goal in life is. While he was in university, he started his own business. And that business has grown, and today he's, I'm sure, a multimillionaire. But he and his wife, every opportunity they get on an airplane and fly to a different part of the world. They've experienced countries in this world that I'll never see, that most of us will never see. But they're always on the road, experiencing something new. In other words, the priority of their life is to do something, to see as much as they can do. And that is described by John as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, what we want to have. And how many people today live for what they can get? I want to make as much money as I can. I want to have a nice house. I want to have a nice car or two. I want to be able to go on vacation 3-4 times a year. It's not that these things are wrong in themselves. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have a nice house. It's not wrong to have a nice car. But when that's the priority of our lives, when that's what we're living for, then John says we love the world and not the Father. And the third thing is the boastful pride of life. What we want to be, what we want to become. I've known people in my life who come from a rather negative background. They never had much. And their whole goal in life then is to be somebody that people will recognize who I am. And again, John says, if that's the priority in our lives, then we're loving the world and not the Father. Paul shows us how we can live our lives so that they have meaning for eternity. To be able to do that, we have to emphasize the spiritual over the physical. We have to emphasize the eternal over the temporal. But also, we need to emphasize the unseen over the seen. In the last verse in this passage, verse 18, Paul writes, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's interesting. What is eternal this morning is that which we cannot see. That which we can see is temporal. It won't last. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, and verses 13 through 16, and Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. Give us good illustrations of this principle. By the way, Hebrews 11 is a very interesting chapter, I think, where there are many heroes of the Old Testament. Someone has said Hebrews 11 is the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. And the reason why they say that is if you go to Westminster Abbey, there are many very famous people who are buried there. And if you go to Hebrews 11, there are many heroes of the Old Testament who are used as illustrations there. Individuals who, while they were here on this earth, looked at the unseen and not at the seen, emphasized the unseen over the seen. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, the writer talks about Abraham. And notice what he writes. By the way, Abraham is the only person who's mentioned twice in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, verse 9, we read, "By faith he, Abraham, lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham received promises from God, the promise of the land, but during his life here on this earth, Abraham lived in tents with his family. Built the tent up, took the tent down. Built the tent up, took the tent down. He was willing to do that. Why? Because he saw a city. He saw a city there in heaven in eternity, and that was his emphasis. But it wasn't only Abraham who lived like that. We read just a few verses later in chapter 11 these words about all these heroes from the Old Testament, all these people who emphasized faith in their life. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. They saw them. They welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. By the way, is that something which we're aware of, conscious of in our daily lives, that we're strangers and exiles here on this earth? One of the things that keeps us from that attitude, I think, are the things that we see and the things we become enamored with here on this earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Beloved, this morning, it's my responsibility, and it's your responsibility, to realize as believers that our time here on earth is short. And during our time here on earth, we're just strangers and exiles. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. We're on the way to that citizenship. We're on the way to heaven. But I'm convinced from these passages, from many passages in the New Testament, that how we live here is most important in regards to how it's going to be for us in all of eternity. And Paul emphasized the spiritual over the physical, the eternal over the temporal, and the unseen over the seen. For me, one of the best examples in all of the New Testament in regards to this philosophy of life, in regards to this spiritual emphasis, we find in verses 24 through 27 in Hebrews 11. There we read about Moses. And the writer of Hebrews says this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. It's interesting. Many commentators are convinced, historians are convinced, Moses would have probably one day become Pharaoh. Had he become Pharaoh, the greatest country of the world at that time was Egypt. He would have had money and fame, riches, women, everything he had at his fingertips. And the text says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. He said, I want to identify myself with God's people instead of having all of this that I could have had on earth, than to enjoy, and notice what the text says, to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. I ask you a question this morning. Is sin attractive? Is sin attractive? Sin is very attractive. And sin was attractive for Moses. He could have had all of that. And he said, I refuse that because I see what's coming. Rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and notice what the text says, as seeing him who is unseen. Seeing him who is unseen. Can we do that this morning? Can I do that? Can you do that? Be so convinced that what God says in his word is true. Take these positive illustrations that God gives us in his word. Men like Paul or John or Moses, and emphasize the spiritual, the eternal, and the unseen over the physical and the temporal and the seen, knowing full well in our hearts that that's God's will and that he promises us he will bless us and reward us in ways that are incomparable for us this morning, I think. Glory upon glory upon glory upon glory. Living with an eternal perspective. Moses emphasized the unseen over the seen in Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. He rejected the prestige of the world. He rejected the pleasures of the world. He rejected the riches of the world. He rejected the pressure of the world. All these things are a pressure for us too, I think, often in our daily lives. He accepted God's provision and he accepted God's promises. He said what he said is true. I believe it, and I'm going to live accordingly. In order to avoid a life according to the lust principle and to be able to live a life with an eternal perspective, we must do these three things. Emphasize the spiritual over the physical, emphasize the eternal over the temporal, and emphasize the unseen over the seen. The question is whether we're willing as his children to do that in our daily lives. A heartfelt decision is important. I've just begun a series in our church in Lemgo, the Andreasgemeinde, with the book of Daniel. Daniel in the Old Testament is a book that really impresses me. A young man who, with his fellow young men, was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. Daniel was probably between 15 and 17 years old when he was taken into captivity. But when Daniel was taken to Babylon in captivity, in a foreign land with foreign gods, he made a decision. And we read in Daniel 1, verse 8, the following. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. The text says Daniel made a heart decision. And his decision was, this is right and this is wrong. This is what God expects. This is what the world says. I'm going to trust him. And when you look at the life of that young man who lived to be well over 80, a consistent, obedient life to the Lord. And God blessed him here on this earth, and he will be greatly rewarded in heaven for living that kind of a life. I'd like to close this morning with an illustration, Beispiel, illustration of an elderly, spiritual-minded woman. This illustration, this story is true. It's a true story about an older woman in the United States who was a believer. She had been a believer most of her life, had come to faith in Christ as a young child, and very faithful to the Lord and faithful in church. This woman went to the doctor one day, was having some problems, and after examining her, he said to her one morning, "I'm sorry to have to tell you, but you have cancer. And I'm sorry to have to tell you, it's the kind of cancer that moves very quickly. You don't have long to live." She went home and cried and called her pastor. She said, "Would you come over?" He came and she talked to him. She had everything planned. She said, "My funeral service, I want you to preach over this text. I want to be buried in this dress. I want to make sure that my Bible's in the coffin with me." It's important to know here, in America, it's a little different than in Germany. I'm not sure how it is in England. But in America, a body is embalmed and laid out for people to see. Friends and family come to console the other family members, but the body's there for everyone to see. But she went through everything and told him what she wanted, and he prayed with her and got up to go. And she said, "Oh, wait a minute. I forgot the most important thing." He said, "No problem. What's that?" She said, "I want you to make sure that when I'm laying in the casket, there's a fork in my right hand." He looked a little bit like he didn't know what was going on. She said, "That you don't understand, do you?" And he said, "No, I don't. Why do you want the fork?" She said, "I've been faithful in church all of my life, and there have always been good times in church that I especially enjoyed, especially those times when we've had meals together. Those were great." But she said, "There was one point at the meal that I was always looking forward to. After they cleared the dishes from the main meal, someone would inevitably say, 'Keep your fork.' And she said, I knew when they said that, the best is yet to come." Dessert, cake and ice cream. She said, "I want you to have that fork in my hand when people come by and say, 'What's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, the best is yet to come." Do you believe that? Do you believe that the best is yet to come? If we believe that, then we'll emphasize the spiritual over the physical, the eternal over the temporal, and the unseen over the seen. May God give each of us this morning the grace to put that into practice in our daily lives. Amen.